Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. To learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search rockc3 for our app. We are diving into a new series called God Matters, and this week Pastor Josh is going to explain why God matters and how that principle ties to the Ten Commandments. Enjoy the message.
Well, hello, Rock Church. How's everybody doing today? Good? It's a good day to be at church, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah. Hey, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and want to welcome all of you here in Conway, but I also want to give a special shout out because we have all of our campuses joining us this service, which means we have people at Coastal, and some of you at Coastal, it's your first time back. We got some freshmen, we got some people coming back for your sophomore, junior, senior year. So for those of you at Coastal, we're glad you're with us. We've got people in Aynor, we've got people in Las Vegas, we've got people at C3 Coffee Bar, we have people online, and we have people at J. Rubin. So will you give it up for everybody who's joining in today? Yeah. And if you're new with us, whether you're new here in Conway or any of our campuses, man, you picked a great time to come. Because today we're going to be launching into a new series that really helps us prepare for the fall. We're going to have a big fall kickoff on just the weekend after Labor Day. That's when the NFL football season kicks off. Everybody always wears their favorite football jersey, NFL or college. So we'll do a big fall kickoff then. But this series really prepares us not just for the fall, but for the rest of the year. Because what we're going to do this series is kind of a prequel to it, and we're going to look at what are the things that matter most in life, all right? And when we think about that, you could in essence, kind of like fill in the blank. You could kind of go, well, blank matters. And for all of us, we have different ideas with that, right? For some of us, it's people matter. For some of us, it's our spouse matters, our kids matter, money matters, or maybe stuff matters. And whatever it is that matters, we'll go at great extents to make sure that we have that in our life. For instance, I found some things online which are just kind of crazy, all right? And for one, Justin Timberlake's half-eaten French toast was sold on eBay for over $1,000. I'm going to say not just crazy, that's stupid, right? You know what I'm saying? But for somebody, Justin Timberlake's French toast mattered, all right? Here's another one. William Shatner, his kidney stone was sold on eBay for $25,000. All right, again, that's crazy, but for somebody, his kidney stone mattered. How about this one? This is Zion Williamson's shoes, all right? Not the ones that were ripped out, just a pair that he wore last year when he was playing at Duke. These shoes sold this week, just this week, for $19,000, all right? So for somebody, his shoes mattered, all right? How about this, all right? On all of our campuses, who's a Harry Potter fan? Anybody raise your hand? All right. So an original copy of the Harry Potter book sold for over $34,000 just a couple years ago. Basically, whoever bought it said, Harry Potter matters to me. All right. So again, let's go back and let's look at this idea. What matters to you? And for me, like I could look at this, and I did an exercise several years ago, and I really tried to boil down everything that I believe. I really tried to boil down to what really matters in my life, and I really came to just two things. There are two things that matter to me, all right? For me, first, God matters. And secondly, people matter, all right? That's for me anyway. That's where I've been able to boil the whole of my life, of my beliefs, of what I see in Scripture. I think it all comes down to these two aspects, that God matters and that people matter. Like, my wife matters. people matter. My kids matter, people matter. They all fit into that bracket, all right? And God matters, and everything about God matters, all right? So what we want to do is we're going to spend some time during this series and then during a series later on in the fall looking at these two aspects, that God matters and that people matter. But we're going to do it by going back to a section of scripture that was written about 3,500 years ago, that's about an event that happened about 3,500 years ago, is a better way for me to say that. And what it is, it's the event where God came to Mount Sinai and he declared to the Israelite people what we often call the Ten Commandments. All right. And many of you in here, you've heard of the Ten Commandments before. But what I don't know if we've done is really look at what do the Ten Commandments really tell us about God. And what the Ten Commandments really tell us about God is that he matters and that people matter. Another way to explain the Ten Commandments is to say that they're all about love. That the Ten Commandments are all about love. The first four commandments are all about loving God, and the last six commandments are all about loving people. So we're going to dive into this, and we're going to look at this, but we're going to start by just looking at the first four over the next 3 weeks. And today, we're going to just look at the first one. And the first commandment reads like this. The very first commandment says this. It says, "You must not have any other God but me." That God starts it all in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. He starts it and he says, here's what I want to command to you. Here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I want to put in front of you. That I am the God that matters. That he says, you shouldn't have any other God but me. But before we figure out why he said that, let's just talk about it for a second. Because let's just admit the fact that many of us have many gods in our life, all right? This might get a little real today, all right? But many of us, we have a lot of other gods in our life, all right? Because we'll let money become the god of our life. We'll let pride become a god in our life. We'll let pleasure become a god in our life. We'll let sex become a god in our life. We'll let stuff become a god in our life. The bottom line is we'll let self become a god in our life. And we'll take those things and we'll put them on the highest shelf in our life. And we'll put those things above God, all right? And here's what I know about a god, all right? All gods demand your allegiance. All gods demand your allegiance. Think about this for a second. If you are saying that yourself is most important, then you'll put yourself above everything else. If you look at yourself as God, and I know that none of us in this room would say, well, I am God. I know we wouldn't verbally say that, but we do it all the time through our actions, right? You with me on that? Okay. We do it all the time through our actions. And through our actions, when we declare ourselves as God, what we actually do is we put ourselves on the top shelf. Or when we're all about money and we're like, well, I'm going to take this job promotion no matter what it's going to do to my family because I want the money. And I'm going to do this with money and that with money. And I want the money to be that God in my life. We end up putting it on the top shelf. Or you could go to any other area because every God demands allegiance. And that is true with God as well. Right? That's what this commandment means. That God is saying that I am demanding allegiance. I am demanding to be your only God. And my question is, what gives him the authority to say that? See, for many of us, you might have faith and you're like, yep, that's great. Some of you in here that you don't have faith in God yet and you're here and you're investigating it and I'm thankful for that. You're at the right place and this is where you need to be. But you might question, well, what gives God the authority to say that he should be the one that gets allegiance, all right? And what I would say with that is, well, it's because he matters. That he matters, all right? That he has the authority because of who he is and because of what he has done. And let's just start by looking at this concept of who he is, all right? And to do that, we've got to go back just one verse, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, God says, don't have any other God but me, all right? Well, what gives him the authority to say that? Well, he really declares it in verse 6. in verse 6, he says this, I am the Lord your God. And you might look at that and you might say, okay, Josh, wait, time out. How does that make it where God has the authority, all right? Well, let me just geek out on you for just a second, okay? Let me kind of show you some things in this verse, all right? And if you have a phone, you can open it up and you can read scripture this same way. If you got a paper Bible, it'll be the same in there. That anytime you see the word Lord in scripture, you're going to see it in two different ways. All right? I don't know if you've ever even noticed this when you've been reading the Bible before, but if you see the word Lord, it'll be written in two different ways. One way that it'll be written is like this, lowercase, uppercase L, and then lowercase. The rest of the times, you'll see it like this, and I don't know if you've ever noticed that difference, all right? But there's a huge difference in what the scriptures are trying to convey to us, in what the people who were scribing it and writing it down, what they were kind of do when they were taking it from Hebrew to English and all that, all right? There's a big difference between these two words, all right? This word, Lord, is really, most oftentimes, is taken from the word Adonai, all right? Let me put it in English, all right? It means my Lord. Another way you can say it is my master. All right, and I want you to think about this. Anything can be your Lord, and anything can be your master, right? I'm going to go back to those times. We don't say it to people these days, but, you know, 1,000 years ago, people would say, well, my Lord, right? You know what I mean? What they were saying is my master, my leader, right? And that's what we need to call God as well, all right? That we need God to be our Lord. He needs to be our master. He needs to be our leader, all right? But that is a personal term that anybody technically could grab a hold of, all right? But the capital letter, Lord, is a different word, all right? This word in the old was called Adonai, but this word, when it's capitalized, was a different word. And it's the word, let me just write it, YHWH, all right? I'm going to pronounce that Yahweh. Now, the reason I say I'm going to is because, honestly, we don't know how it's pronounced. And here's why. In the days when they were transcribing the scrolls, when they were writing it down, they held God's name in such high reverence that they were afraid to even write the word out. They were afraid of that word Yahweh in such a way they dropped the vowels from it, all right? And they just put consonants in because they were saying, we don't want to misuse the name of the Lord, all right? And we're going to talk about that a lot next week because that goes into the third commandment. But they didn't want to misuse the name of the Lord, so they dropped the vowels, all right? So we don't really even know how to say it. Some people call it Yahweh. Some people say Jehovah, all right? There's a lot of different words or ways that people have come to try to say it. But here's what I want you to catch. What does it mean? See, this kind of Lord is the personal way to say to God. This kind of Lord is the proper way to identify God, all right? Both words are good for God, but there's a personal word that we say, my Lord, and there's the proper word where we say Yahweh. And what Yahweh means is it means eternal. It means sovereign. It means he is the one who is in control. Let's look at another scripture this way, all right? It says this. It's from Exodus chapter 3, and this is Moses writing as well. Moses wrote Deuteronomy. He also wrote the book of Exodus, but this is an encounter that God was having with Moses, and we're going to dig into this big time in a couple weeks, but for now, real short, it says this. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, this is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. That when we see the name Lord in capital letters, what we're seeing is the name of God, and the name of God is Yahweh, and Yahweh means he is sovereign. That's a Latin word. Basically, it means he is superior, that he is supreme, that he is the one in charge. And by being the one in charge, by being the sovereign one, he is saying that he is self-existence and eternal. All right? Now listen, I know this is getting on a heady side of life right now, but I want you to think about this. God is saying, I am self-existent and I am self-sufficient. that I don't rely on anyone else to give me my purpose. I don't rely on anybody else to give me my authority. I don't rely on anybody else to tell me when I start and when I finish. God is saying, I am the eternal God. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am self-existent throughout all of eternity. Amen? That's what God is declaring. That's the reason God says, I am the Lord, and you should have no other gods before me, because I am sovereign, that I am self-existent, and I am self-sustaining, meaning this, that as God, he says that I created it all, and I sustain it all. I don't need anybody's help to do that. Psalm 135 says it this way, I know the greatness of the Lord, that the Lord is greater than any other god. That the Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all of heaven and earth and on the seas and in their depths. He causes the clouds to rise over the whole earth. He sends the lightning with rain and releases the wind. Again, he's saying, I know the greatness of Yahweh, that Yahweh is greater than any other god, that Yahweh does whatever pleases him. And what pleases him is he decides when the rain comes. He decides where the wind blows. He decides how far up the waves come crashing. That he is in charge. That God is sovereign. Yahweh God is sovereign. But Yahweh God is also separate. But that word Yahweh, I mean, it shows that he is sovereign. But that word, that name of God, Yahweh, also means that he is separate. And you might say, Josh, what do you mean by separate? And what I mean by that is it means that he is holy. Holy is a word that I think we often don't understand. Because for most of us, when I say holy, we think it means pure. Or we think it means white, right? All right, and it does mean that. But it means something so much deeper than that. When we look at God as being a holy God, what he's actually saying, the word holy, if you were to go into the etymology of the word, it means that he is separate. It means he is cut from a different cloth, that he is a cut from above, that he's totally different than us. And what that means is we need to revere him and respect him for that. Go back to that passage in Deuteronomy, all right? We were in verse 6 and 7, now I'm backing up to verse 2 and 4. It says, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, made a covenant, meaning he made an agreement with us at Mount Sinai. At the mountain, the Lord spoke to you face to face from the heart of the fire. I stood between you and the Lord, for you were afraid of the fire and did not want to approach the mountain. Meaning this, that Moses is saying that God called us to Mount Sinai. When we got there, we realized that we weren't allowed to go up the mountain because God was there. Yahweh God was there. And he was in the smoke and he was in the fire. And when he started to speak, he said, hey, listen, I've called you to the mountain, but don't touch the mountain because there's a big difference between you and I. All right? So the people came to the edge of the mountain, but they knew they couldn't go on the mountain because God was totally different than mankind. That he was saying that I am holy and that if you come up on the mountain, then you would actually die. Don't even let your animals touch it. And because of the voice of the Lord, the people were in fear. All right? And this is what I really believe. I believe that we've kind of lost that aspect of God. That we forget about the holiness of God, right? That we've gotten so much into a personal relationship with God, which I totally believe in, all right? Which I totally preach all the time. But I think if we're not careful, we get so personal with God in a relationship with him that we often forget how holy he is. Like we start talking to God like, yo, what's up, dog? How you doing, homeboy? Yeah, you laugh, but we know that's kind of how sometimes we approach him. We forget about how holy he is. There was a prophet named Isaiah, and we'll study him in January. But Isaiah came into the presence of God, and he heard the angels singing, and the angels were singing, holy, holy, holy. Three different times they were saying, holy, holy, holy. What they were doing by bringing it up three times is they were bringing significance to the characteristic. Let's think about that, all right? Like, you don't typically look at somebody and say, man, you look nice today, right? Like, you're like, you look nice today. And when you tell somebody they look nice today, I mean, you're encouraging them. But what happens if you say it like twice? Well, you're not just encouraging them. You're really trying to emphasize what you're trying to say. And think about it. If you say something three times, then you're basically saying, oh, wow, watch out, right? I mean, think about it from a negative term, right? You've been driving down the road. You know you're speeding. You're going a little fast. And you see a police officer. And immediately the thing you do is you hit your brakes and the front end of the car drops, right? I'm not alone, am I? And then all of a sudden, you're looking at that police officer, you're like, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. I hope he doesn't come. Some of you are saying, oh, blank, oh, blank, oh, blank, all right? But not like we're doing that because we're emphasizing it. Some of you just got out of college, and you looked at your student loan debt, and you're like, oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy, right? Oh, where I see it on the positive side all the time is when I'm doing weddings. I'll be standing up there, and the groom will be beside me, and all of a sudden, the bride will come out from the back, and when she starts to come down the corner, immediately they see the bride, and they're like, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. And I'll be like, yeah, tonight. And he's like, yes, yes, yes. I said, give it a while. Pretty soon, she's going to go, no, no, no. Right? But let's think about God for a second. The angels looked at him and they said, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. It is God's holiness that separates him from every other God. Nowhere else in Scripture does it repeat characteristics of God three times. It doesn't say God is good, good, good. God is grace, grace, grace. God is justice, justice, justice. No, it says he is holy, 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 which means he is different, different, different. He is separate, separate, separate. And that's why God is holy, holy, holy love towards you. And God has a holy, holy, holy grace towards you. And God has a holy, holy, holy justice towards you. That's what separates God from every other God, because he is different, and he can offer you something that no other God, no other person, no other thing can ever give you, because he is holy. He is God, and he matters because of who he is, and he matters because of what he has done. Here's what I want to do right now on all of our other live campuses. The campus pastor is going to take over. But for here in Conway and for our digital campuses, I'm going to continue on. And I want us to think about this for a second. What has he done? What has he done? And if we look at the text, the very next part of the text says this, all right, going back to Deuteronomy. I am the Lord. This is who I am. And look at what I've done. I have rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. That I have rescued you. That he's saying, I've rescued you. This is what I have done. Go back 3,500 years ago, okay? There's these Israelites. There's about 2 million of them, all right? And they're in slavery to the Egyptians. And as they're in slavery to the Egyptians, they're working hard day and night, all right? And the Egyptians are worshiping all kinds of false gods. And the Israelites just have to work for them. And they're put into this brutal labor, all right? Eventually, Moses comes and says, hey, God wants to set you free. And God shows up and declares to the Pharaoh who he is. And he does all these plagues, and he does all these things to the Pharaoh, declaring to the Pharaoh, this is who I am. And then he says, now let me show you what I'm going to do. And he takes the Israelites, and they're able to leave the land. He purchases the freedom of the Israelites. That's what he did for the people back then. But God didn't just do it for the Israelites. He also did it for us and all of mankind. Because about 2,000 years ago, God, Yahweh God, knew that we were in slavery to our sin and to Satan. And God said, I will not allow my people to be left in bondage of slavery. So God, Yahweh God, left heaven and came to earth as Jesus God. Yahweh became flesh, and in flesh we called him Jesus. And Jesus lived on this earth for about 33 years. And as he lived on this earth, he showed people who God was. He showed people how God was different, how God was holy. And he showed people that God mattered. But he also showed people how much that we matter. And he lived amongst us, declaring who God was and what God was willing to do, to the point that he went to the cross and he hung on the cross. And then he died and he was buried in the grave. When he was in the grave, he was in the place of hell, as you could call it. And he preached to the slaves in hell, basically saying, listen, I have come to set you free from the bondage of sin and slavery and Satan. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later, and he walked on this earth for 40 days as a resurrected Lord. And he showed people, look, I want you to see who I am, and I want you to see what I've done. And what I've done is I've purchased your freedom from sin and from Satan. And then he ascended up into heaven and then declared it to the disciples to go out and proclaim this to the world. Our God, look at what he has done. And that's another thing that totally separates him from every other God, every other faith base, every other religion of the world. Because every other faith-based system, every other religious group, the God is this idea of, what do I need to do to please God? What do I need to do to earn my way to heaven? See, every other God, every other religion would say, what can you do for me? But our God doesn't say, what can you do for me? He says, look what I've done for you. That our God doesn't say, what can you do for me? He says, look what I've done for you. And what I've done is I've purchased you so that you could have freedom. And if that's the case, how then should we respond? As we go into a time of response, I want you to think about this. If that is the case, how then should we respond? If we really look and God says, don't have any other God but me, why? Because of who he is and what he has done. Then how should we respond? And I would say the way we should respond is with fear and reverence, that we look at him in worship and in awe because of who he is and what he's done. And I think the writer of Hebrews, which is a book in the New Testament, this is what he was getting at. And I'm going to read a long section of scripture, but I really think it helps us understand how we should respond. It says this, and this is a comparison between when God came to Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments and when God came as Jesus to Jerusalem. It says this, you have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and a whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and I am trembling, because Moses understood who God was. He caught a glimpse and he understood, wow, God is holy, he is separate, he is sovereign. He is a God above all gods. Continuing on. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance for the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. Be careful. Catch this. Be careful that you don't refuse the one who is Jesus. This is who's speaking. Jesus who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. That the first commandment shows us that we have a habit of worshiping and putting a lot of other gods in front of our God. But none of them can hold a candle to God. So let's make a declaration today, whether you've had faith for years, whether you have a newfound faith, or whether today maybe you're here and you don't have faith yet, maybe today is the day that you declare it. Let's make a declaration as a church that God matters and that we will put no other gods before him. And see, let me just even boil it down to a very personal level. I don't have to ask if God matters. I really don't have to ask if God matters, because that's not up for us to decide. That he's the sovereign one. He matters. The question really is, does he matter to you? And that is my hope, is that he will matter to you. Because if he does, then it'll change every aspect of your life. Every aspect. So here's what I want to invite you to do. If you would, just stand up with me right now. And we're going to get ready in just a second to go into a time of prayer. And then we're going to respond in worship. And a personal God who came in the form of Jesus so that we could be in right standing wants to enter into a relationship with you, wants to enter into a relationship with me right now. But let's remember who he is. And let me challenge each and every one of us to admit who we are. And we are not worthy, but we are sinners in the hands of a holy God. And as sinners in the hands of a holy God, then what he can offer you is holy, holy, holy grace. And holy, holy, holy love. And holy, holy, holy justice. Now I want to invite you to receive that today. And the way you might want to receive that is through communion up front. You can take communion. It might be through baptism. Maybe you're ready to say, I surrender that way. Maybe it's through prayer. You can come up front and take a knee in our prayer corner and pray by yourself over there. You can come to the connect corner and pray with somebody. But let's respond and let's put ourselves in the hands of a holy God and do it in a reverent way. So here's, again, a challenge to maybe do something that you don't normally do is, as we pray, I'm just going to invite you just to lift your hands. When we start to pray, just raise your hands and then say, God, I'm just putting myself in your hands. I want you to grab me because you are the God who matters. If you're willing to do that, you pray with me. You raise your hands. Let's pray together. Jesus, I come before you just with my hands up, God. A sign of surrender. A sign of recognizing who I am. A sign of recognizing who you are. And God, there's no other place that I'd rather be than in your hands. Because you are the true God. You are the eternal one. You are the one who matters. So God, we come before you with awe. We come before you with reverence, with respect, declaring who you are and that in your hands there is no fear. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like information on how to give to God through the Rock, you can find that on our app or on our website. Another way you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, telling your friends about it, rating it. All those things are super helpful. Thanks again. We hope you have a great week.